endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone, and what a great day the Lord made. I wonder if we really believe that, or if it's just become cliche to us. I mean, something that we take for granted, something that we say and don't really mean it. Or is it something we say, we mean it, we believe it, and our lives are affected by it? Well, I want to remind you again of Kingdom Conference 2020. It's going to be here before you know it. I mean, we're less than 2 months away. And just like it was in the spring, registrations are slow. Now, I realize that we're in the goofiest times any of us have ever been in our lives. I know that. But friends, if Black Lives Matter can travel all over the world protesting and rioting and looting and carrying on like a bunch of idiots, then surely God's people can make it across few miles or many miles to get together face to face, man to man, woman to woman, and young person to young person, to talk about our mandate, our responsibility going forward as the people of the Commonwealth of Israel. So let's put our present travel concerns behind us and let's get together. So visit the website at www.godsendusmen.com and click on the conference link at the top of the homepage and let us know you're coming. And if you aren't coming, let us know that too. Well, the emails keep coming, and we're grateful for that. The message of the present-day reality of the kingdom of God right now, I mean, the responsibility right now for every breathing creature to conform to the government, the kingdom, the ecclesia of God right now is reaching not just the Americas, but all across the world, and it's very exciting. Now, this is a good thing. Know that when you get in touch with me, you might be providing what I call message material. And since I can't even tell you the last time I received a negative email, I mean, rest assured that if you send an email, and I'm going to answer you individually, but you might just be giving me message material, and you might hear it in an upcoming message. Now, I'm not going to name you, I mean, unless I get your express permission and blessing to do so. But your questions or comments, they just might be addressed in my messages. Well, a little more than a week ago, a man that I've known longer than any other person in my life, besides my family, reminded me of a song that was playing a very impactful role in his life at this time. So I went online and I found a few renditions of the song, and just like he has, I've fallen in love with this song. Hadn't heard it in many years. But I told Teresa last night, and this has become my new favorite, at least until the next one comes along. But I want you to listen to this song this morning before we get into the message. As they've done with every single aspect of spirituality, I mean, the quote church, the modern church today, at least from what I'm able to see from the outside, has elevated what they call praise and worship to a position above the preaching of the Word of God. And this is just one of the many fatal flaws of modern churchianity. Good, godly music is to be supplemental. Maybe you could call it a lead-in to the preaching of the Word of God. So for today's message, I mean, this song is an excellent lead-in, a supplement, if you will, to the preaching of the Word. I want you to listen very closely. I think most of you will have heard this before, but listen to this. This is my Father's world.
This is my Father. this world. And to my listening ear, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the sphere. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, His hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world.
What a song. I wonder, though, is this something that we really believe? Does this world belong to Yahweh? Is this God's world? Oh, yeah, this world belongs to God. But wait a minute. The song title is, "This is My Father's World." Do we believe this? Is this another cliche? Is this something else that we say that we take for granted? I mean, does it really mean all that much? Just something we say that sounds good to our ears? Or do we really believe this? I want you to open your Bibles with me, please. And deferring again to modern churchianity, this passage of Scripture is quite possibly the most important passage of Scripture in the entire Bible. And forgive me if you've heard me say that about the other thousands of verses of Scripture in the past. But at least for today's message, this is possibly the most important verse in the whole Bible. And for modern churchianity, its value has strictly been limited to the four-year-olds in preschool, in Sunday school. Before we turn to the passage, I want to take just a second, and I want you to say out loud Genesis 1, verse 1. I want you to go ahead and just quote it, Genesis 1 and verse 1. About 2 years ago, one of the most embarrassing things happened to me in all my years of ministry. Now, I want you to remember, and we're actually going to get into this a little bit later on today, Lord willing, but my main Bible text is the KJV. Now, I also use the Geneva, the Tyndale, and the Wycliffe. Rarely ever do I cite from a Bible that's newer than 1611. But about 2 years ago, I was asked to quote Genesis 1:1. So I did. Then I was asked to go and look it up and read it again. Now, brethren, this is the very first verse in the Bible. Number one, the first one. And when asked to quote Genesis 1:1, I said, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And how many of you this morning quoted the same thing? Well, if you're reading from a KJV or a Geneva or a Tyndale, which to include the first 39 books is really, it's really a Coverdale version. But if you're reading from Wycliffe, the text says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Well, when I quoted the verse 2 years ago, I said, "In the beginning, God created the heavens, plural, and the earth." The KJV, the Geneva, the Coverdale, the Wycliffe did not put the word heaven as plural. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, if you're reading from modern translations, I mean, you very well may see the word heaven translated as heavens. Now, when I went back and studied this pretty hard, I didn't find anything sinister or deceptive in the fact that the older translations have it heaven and the newer versions have it heavens. The same Hebrew word for heaven is many more times translated as heavens in other verses in the KJV, the Geneva, the Coverdale, etc. So that's not really my point here. But it is interesting that for all these years, while having so many verses of scripture from the KJV put to memory, the very first one I wasn't saying correctly. Now, that's a bit sombering, and I admit that to you this morning. But I guess maybe since I was raised in churchianity, and probably the first and last time I was taught that verse was probably at about age 3 or 4, then maybe someone out there can excuse me for my own ignorance. But I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 1, and I'm reading from the KJV. And somehow, I want you to transport your mind to the day of creation as we're reading this. Yes, there was a day of creation. There was a day where there was nothing, absolutely nothing, and God created something out of nothing. Somehow, make your mind as if you were somehow there on the day of creation when God was making something out of nothing. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Now, the subject of my message this morning is not the firmament, but I can't read these verses without mentioning something. And you got to know that while I'm challenging you to never stop learning the scripture, never stop learning more the mind of God, the will of God, never stop studying the word, I'm not telling you something that I myself am not doing also. Over the last several years, one of the most impactful concepts from the scripture has come alive for me. Something that I never even considered in over 50 years of reading and studying the Word, and that is the firmament. What is the firmament? What is this that was so important? It was included in the account of creation and mentioned 3 times in the first 10 verses of the Bible. I believe that the firmament is one of the key things to understand in regards to the physical creation of the heaven and the earth, and it's vitally important for us to understand what it is. Brethren, the scriptures are clear, and if you'll think about it, study it, meditate on it, If you've never done so before, your mind is going to be open to all sorts of things in relation to God's creation and how things work that you've never known before. The firmament and man's attempt to discredit and even destroy it. Yes, they've tried to destroy the firmament. And not the evil Russians or the evil Chinese or the Muslims. It was the United States military tried to destroy it. And I believe the firmament and understanding what it is one of the most important things that we should know about Yahweh's creation days. Listen very closely to verse 7. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. Now again, the purpose of my message this morning is not a discussion of the firmament. But this verse, verse 7, the seventh verse mentioned in the Genesis account of creation says there is water under the firmament and there is water above the firmament. Now, if someone wants to say that this is talking about clouds and carrying moisture or even water in the clouds, well, that's a stretch. There is water above the heaven is what the scripture says. Now, we're either going to believe the word of God or we're going to believe the quote scientist. Now, for me, I don't care if I'm the laughingstock of the county. I'm believing God. And the funny thing about that, well, I quite possibly was the laughingstock of the county, at least this one. But you know what? I don't think they're laughing now. Praise God. So I've been the laughingstock before, and I and my father got the last laugh. And I'm believing the scripture, and I don't care what a quote scientist says. Verse 8, and God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. Now, as many of you know, and you should know, that I'm very bold in my belief. Imagine that. But my wife and I do not believe that the world is a round ball. And again, it's not the purpose of this message. So if you believe otherwise, I mean, that's not what I'm here to discuss today. But that is what I believe, and I'm just going to let you know that. And I absolutely believe my faith on this subject is firmly grounded in the Word. But again, that's not my point. But a while back, Teresa was reading some comments from an article regarding the shape of the world. And a woman asked a simple question. And this woman was not, she was clearly not asking this question from a spiritual standpoint. She was asking the question from an educational, scientific standpoint. And she said, who named the world Earth? Well, I told Teresa to immediately answer that woman and say, God did. God named it Earth. But it is the land that he named Earth. The dry land is what he called Earth. God did not name the whole world. And as those people were discussing the quote globe, God did not name a globe Earth. Now, NASA and the scientists refer to their globe as Earth. But that is not accurate. In Genesis 1, 9 through 10, God created the dry land. He brought it up out of the water, and he called the dry land Earth. And then what was left after he gathered the dry land out of the water, he called the gathering of the water the seas. All right, now look, this is not nitpicking. These are the first 10 verses of the Bible. And if this is what our Father did, if this is the book that we claim for ourselves, let's get it right. And when the world gets it wrong, it's our job to stay faithful to the truth and point those who are seeking for the truth to the Word of God. Now, for those who are bent on discrediting the Word, destroying men's belief in God, well, they're destroying themselves. But for those who are seeking truth, those who are questioning their own belief systems, point them to the truths contained in Genesis 1 and tell it like it is. The dry land is called earth, and the waters are called the seas, and combined together they are called the world. Now, if you really wanted to get down to the nitty-gritty, I'm not going to argue that the whole creation under the firmament can be called earth. But the most important thing to take away from this is that God created it and God named it. And that's where the name came from. It didn't come from a man. Man had not even been created at this time. God did it. That's not cliche. That's not something to take for granted. He created it and he named it. And that's the message we need to be delivering to the people in this world. Verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. All right, within the first 12 verses of the Bible, we learn the mind and will of God concerning mixing seed. This is an everlasting principle. This principle of not adulterating seed was implemented at creation, and God has not abandoned it. Verse 13, and the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. All right. Now, I'm not going to go deep into this, but again, because I said the study of the firmament is so vitally important, the lights, the stars, and we're going to soon see the sun and the moon are in the firmament. What is above the firmament? If you don't remember, go back and look at verse 7. And I'm telling you, there's a lot here. And it goes completely against modern science. Verse 16. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. All right, now where did he set them? The scripture says in the firmament. This is what the word says. This is so important. It's in the first 17 verses of the Bible. He made two great lights and he called them lights. Both of them were lights. He didn't say one was a light and the other was a reflector. They are both lights. Now, I've been involved in photography for many, many years. Now, not so much in the last 20 or so, but for a time when I was younger, I made my living in photography. And not that this really matters, but I'm telling you that when you set up a studio for lighting, if you're using flash lighting, the flash bulbs are called lights. But never, not once ever, have I heard anyone call a reflector a light. The bulbs are called lights, and whatever device we use to bounce light or direct light coming from the bulbs are called reflectors. They are never called lights. Now again, that doesn't make a bit of difference what we called our light sources in a photography studio. But I'm telling you, the Word of God calls the sun and the moon, both of them are called lights. He made the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. Now, I've not made my conclusion that the moon is its own light based completely on this text. There's several other passages related to the moon scattered throughout the Word, which make me believe that the moon is its own light source. But even in those passages, even if those passages were not in the text, verses 16 and 17 say that the moon is a light, just like the sun, but it has lesser power. 16 and 17 again. And God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly upon the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the tree, which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given thee every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that Yahweh God made the earth and the heavens. Friends, yes, that's a lesson we need to be teaching our 3- and 4-year-olds. Absolutely. But this is the beginning of our faith. This has to be the foundation upon which every single thing we believe from Scripture comes from. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He created it. He made everything out of nothing, out of the void. He created the waters. He created the light. He created the dry land and called it earth. He gathered the waters together and called them the seas. And by the way, search for yourself. Search for yourself from the 1611 Bibles and earlier. Nowhere are the seas called oceans. The word isn't even in the text. Oh, come on now, Charlie. Now you've really gone to nitpicking. Well, have I? I don't think so. He created it all, and he specifically called the gathering of the waters the seas. And I don't think we should deviate from the names that he gave things, especially in the first several words of his Bible. That's one of our biggest problems. We add something here. We take away something there. Then the next thing you know, we think we've got the power or authority to define good and evil. We don't possess the ability to make something out of nothing. And it's time that we let people know that there are bounds to their habitations, and they better get themselves back inside those boundaries. Listen to me now. You might think that people might think you're crazy because of the way you talk. You might have someone say to you, well, you're living and talking about things that are in the spiritual world, but we're living in the physical world. And then after you stand fast for the truth of the Word of God and the testimony of Christ, you may have that same individual look at you one day and say, well, I may not agree with you, but at least you stand for something. In a day when no one stands for anything, at least you stand for something. And I'm telling you that when a grown man of 60 plus years old says something like that to you, well, you've made an impact on that man's life. You planted a seed, and who knows, that seed may take root and sprout. I'm telling you this morning that God created the heaven and the earth, and that is not cliche. That is not something to take for granted. That must be the foundation of our faith, and we will never make an impact upon this world, which is steamrolling on a path of annihilation, until we absolutely, unequivocally, without hesitation, believe that He is the creator of the world and all that's in it. And further, indeed, He created it and told His created ones, man, to take dominion over it. But that does not mean that He gave man unbridled control and power over His creation. He saw that what He created was good, and He intended for man to dominionize it with the purpose of keeping it the way He created it. Listen, in a time where God's people were under great persecution because of their disobedience again, while they were slaves in Egypt, and Yahweh raised up a single man named Moses who had a burning desire, an all-consuming drive within him for God's people to once again be God's autonomous nation, the Commonwealth of Israel. And as that time of enslavement was ending, it's recorded in Exodus chapter 9, verse 27. I want you to turn. I want you to see this morning. Exodus chapter 9, and let's read beginning in verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. Yahweh is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat Yahweh, for it's enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I'll let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. Moses said unto him, as soon as I'm gone out of the city, I'll spread abroad my hands unto Yahweh, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is Yahweh's. This is well after Genesis' account of creation, and Moses knew, and you better believe he let Pharaoh know, that Yahweh had never relinquished ownership of His creation. Then later in his life, in reflection, Moses wrote, recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 10. I want you to look over to Deuteronomy chapter 10, and we're going to begin with verse 11. And Yahweh said unto me, arise, take thy journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swear unto their fathers to give unto them. And now, Israel, what doth Yahweh thy God require thee? But to fear Yahweh thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve Yahweh thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of Yahweh and His statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is Yahweh's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Listen, it's past time, it's long past time, that people stop thinking of God merely as the, quote, God of heaven. He is the God of heaven, but He's the God of the heaven of heavens, but He's also the God of this earth with all that therein is. And He's never relinquished ownership of His creation. And until we realize this, we're not going to make an impact on the world around us. Look with me to Psalm 24. And we'll begin in verse 1. This is Psalm 24 and verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, the earth is Yahweh's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. All right, did you see a distinction between the earth and the world? All right, verse 1 again. The earth is Yahweh's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of Yahweh, or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from Yahweh, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Selah. This is one of those passages where I came up with the understanding that each generation can turn things around for their generation. The kingdom is from generation to generation. It's each generation's responsibility to make sure that the kingdom continues. And if the kingdom is non-existent in a generation, the men of that generation have to rise up and turn the world right side up again. We can't sit around and wait. It's up to each of us in our generation to make sure that the will of God is being done on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 7, lift up your head, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? Yahweh, strong and mighty. Yahweh, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, Yahweh of hosts, he is the King of glory, Selah. How have we lost this? It's a whole other series of messages, but again, it's the blame of churchianity who developed this false scheme, this false doctrine that in our generation, there's this mythical thing called Satan, and Satan is the, quote, God of this world. And as such, somehow, this mythical Satan creature is ordained by God to rule this present world. What an unbelievable, abominable twisting of the clear word of God. That false doctrine is just that, false, and it's abominably false. Yahweh, the Creator, the God of heaven, and the heaven of heavens, the God of this world, has never relinquished ownership of it. Ever, never, never. And until we believe this, until we live this and stand upon it in the face of a godless world who believes that they own the world and they make the rules and they define good and evil, nothing will ever change for the kingdom of God, and the next generation will be worse than the one before. And that's the cycle that we're in right now. We've got no one to blame but ourselves. Oh, it's God's fault. Well, why is it his fault? He told us as clearly as anything that could be shown from the Word of God that he's the creator, he's the owner, and we fell for the most foolish of lies that some mythical, red-colored, pitch-tailed, pitchfork-tailed Hollywood animation has taken control of the world, and with the permission of Almighty God. That's unbelievable. 1 Corinthians 10:26, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Well, this is my Father's world. Indeed, this is Yahweh's world, but in our current mindset, our conditioned way of thinking, it's become cliche for us to say, and for us to say that we believe that this is Yahweh's world. But the song, being strongly rooted in the teachings of the scripture, goes a step further, one that most of us have not even begun to scratch the surface of. It's a realm where all the great men and women of the Bible understood, and they lived. Yes, this is Yahweh's world, but Yahweh is my Father, and this is my Father's world. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 1. John chapter 1, and beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. And the same came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world knew, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Oh, my goodness. For those who have received him, and I've got to remind you now of what it means to receive him, because this is a simple statement made in this regard in John 1:12, but the definition of received him was clarified in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in Ephesians chapter 2, and we've made a really big deal of making sure that we understand this. Listen, this book is about Israel. This book is written by Israelites. It's for Israelites. It's the word of God of the Israelites. It's a history book for the nation formerly known as Israel, but now in the New World is called the Commonwealth of Israel. And for those who have received this, have received him. And for those who have received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And what does the word name mean in the scripture? It means authority. It means power. It means that everything we do, everything we say, every breath we take comes from the authority of the Creator. For in him we move and have our beings. And if sons, all right, I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Let's look at Romans 8. And again, we're going to begin in verse 1. If and until we understand beyond any shadow of a doubt that Yahweh was the creator of this world, and that by creation he is the established owner and has never relinquished ownership, until that is consumed in our faith and established with every breath, every word, every action that comes from within us, we will never impact our generation. Romans 8 and verse 1, and until we believe that, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in his flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, I'm going to have to be very, very careful in how I say this, because I don't want to give the wrong impression, but I'm telling you today that I'm humbled at the fact that God saw fit to allow me and my family to go through the persecution that we went through over these last almost 5 years. But during that persecution and subsequently, some things were said to me that increased the humility, yes, but also strengthen my faith, strengthen it to levels that I never thought achievable. I had a, quote, judge look at me in the face and tell me, you live in the spiritual. You're talking about things in the spiritual world. But he and the persecutors and the court system, he said, we are in the physical world. Wow. I can't even begin to tell you the rush that came over my being as Romans 8:5 wrapped its arms around me with the greatest sense of comfort and assurance that I've ever had in my life. My youngest son said to me last night, and friends, this is probably one of the most indescribable things that I could tell you, that when I told Teresa what Jason said, made the last almost 5 years worth every second of it. Jason told me, he said, Dad, I just can't tell you how proud I am of you for standing for your faith and never giving up. Oh my. To hear your son say such a thing is so humbling, but yet it's so encouraging. And I know my Heavenly Father was saying in reverse, Son, I'm proud of you for standing and not giving up. I told Teresa how proud I was of her for her never giving up. If she ever wanted to, it never came from her lips. Teresa and my children, especially my two daughters, and I'm not taking anything away from my two sons, but when you see the suffering of your two daughters, well, that's a little different thing than your big, tough sons. I mean, even though they were affected. But my two youngest daughters, who were still living at home, they never gave up. Never one time did they say aloud that they questioned standing and fighting for the kingdom of God. My family never gave up. In verse 6, because to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither it indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So we must believe that Yahweh was the creator. He owns everything. Now when we become citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel, we have the power to become the sons of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And until we understand this, until we believe this, until this totally consumes us, the same way it consumed Moses, the same way it consumed Joshua, who said, choose ye this day whom you will serve. Serve the gods of your fathers on the other side of the river, or serve Yahweh. Until we're consumed with this understanding, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and David, yes, King David, who as a young man killed lions and giants. Well, why not? You young people that are listening to this message today, why can't you have the same faith as David? Who says you can't be equally as powerful in the kingdom of God, in the Commonwealth of Israel, as someone like David? What's stopping you from being as influential in the kingdom of God as David? Well, there's nothing. There's really nothing, no one, with maybe the exception of yourself, stopping you from being, listen to me, you can be better. You can be even a greater witness in the Commonwealth of Israel, greater importance, greater significance than even David was. Have the faith and strength that David had, but don't make the same mistakes he made. His mistakes are in the Bible to show us what not to do. Who says you can't turn the world upside down like Peter and James and John? You can turn the world upside down. Your Father owns this world, and he's made you joint heirs with Christ. We are the sons of God. We are the sons of the one who created the heaven and the earth. He created the heaven of the heavens. He created the world and all that's in it. Listen to me. Those who do not claim to be citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel do not own this world. Those who have laid claim to the roads and the seas, if they're not citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel, they are usurpers. They're mere squatters on land that they do not own. And squatters in the creation of God do not obtain ownership by mere possession. It doesn't work that way. I want you to turn quickly with me to Luke chapter 14, and I'm going to have to move quickly. But verse 1 of Luke chapter 14, and it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, and when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to them that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them sat at meat with him, heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse, The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. You need to see what's going on here. There's a principle here that's eternal. It's from generation. The master of the house is Yahweh. He is the Lord in this parable. We're his servant. And he told his servant to go quickly into the streets, go quickly into the lanes of the city, bring in those in need. Then he says, go out into the highways and the hedges, the cities and the suburbs. The greater message here is that Yahweh owns the streets. Yahweh owns the lanes. Yahweh owns the highways and the hedges. You don't need to ask any man for permission to do what Yahweh has commanded you to do, because Yahweh owns it all. When a man tries to tell you that, quote, the state or, quote, the people own the streets or the roads, that man needs to be put back in his place. He's left the bounds of his habitations. God cares not who, quote, made the roads or made a bridge or made a highway. God owns it still. And men are going to want to argue about this. And the answer always comes back to this. If men own the roads, then where did they get the materials to build them? Did those men ever ask Yahweh for permission to take his creation and turn it into a road or a street or a bridge? No, they did not. And unless, of course, they were building those roads or bridges or streets for the purpose of the Commonwealth of Israel, then those men would have absolutely asked their father for permission to use his creation. But we all know that's not how it works in today's world. Build all you want to, but Yahweh has never relinquished ownership of any of his creation. He owns it. And no man anywhere operating outside the Commonwealth of Israel has the God-ordained authority to make rules, laws, statutes, or what have you in relation to God's creation. He owns it all and has never given that to anyone without first establishing the bounds of their habitation. It's way past time that we start pushing back an ungodly men who think they own everything when they own nothing. We're the sons of God. We're the joint heirs with Christ. We're the ones who should be telling people how God wants things to be done in our generation. Wear a mask? Not a chance. Masks are for the sick. Listen to me. Refuse to wear a mask because it's against the Constitution? Not a chance. You refuse to wear a mask because it's against the laws of God to wear a mask when you're not sick. Sin's a transgression of God's law, period. Man does not have the authority to define sin. God's already done that. It's settled. We can all have access to a simple little law book with a handful of laws in it. And everyone can be on the same page at the same time. It's easy. It isn't cumbersome. It's not cumbersome, and you don't need attorneys and lawyers to tell you what it does and does not mean. It's time for God's people to start acting like it, living like it, and tell men who are outside of their habitation to get back in it. Now, I'm not going to be able to cover everything I wanted to this time, so I'll have to continue next time. But in the last couple minutes that we have, I want to give you a little response to an email that came in from some believers in the Philippines. Now listen, I've said this before, and I even preached about it a while back. But because we live in such a time where every single thing is backward and every single thing in life is opposite of what God has intended, that does not mean that we're defeated before we even get started. It means that those of us who have received Christ, those of us who have received citizenship in the Commonwealth of Israel, it just means we've got our work cut out for us. We've got to roll up our sleeves, put on our hard hats, and get busy with building the kingdom of God in our generation. All right, this email begins this way. Quote, "Hi, Charlie. Okay, so I finished listening to your series on Church or Kingdom and What Can the Righteous Do series, and my head is spinning right now. I don't even know how to begin to process all these. This kingdom living is just an entirely new level for me, and in parentheses, us. I don't know where to begin. A couple of quick random questions, please." And then I responded, "The problem is, we have failed miserably in understanding the gospel, the kingdom, the king, the Greek word ekklesia. And while we have failed in our very basic knowledge of the scriptures, the world, on the other hand, has been very busy on making it as difficult as possible to get to living the way Christ taught, obeying the commandments of his Father. We've got to realize this is not God's fault. This is our fault. We're the ones who have strayed from the simplistic truths of Scripture. And now that we're so far away, when taught the truth, it seems insurmountable, and that's sad. It's troublesome, but nonetheless, it's still the truth. If the foundations be destroyed, well, that's in there because the foundations can and have been destroyed. And our only hope is to get back to the foundations, the original teachings of Scripture. And I believe that it has to be done. I believe the way it has to be done is to obey the original teaching of Christ, the true definition of the Greek word ekklesia, called out Christian community of believers." Now, I'd ask you to please go back and read at least the last half of Acts chapter 2. We're truly in the most desperate times I've ever seen in my lifetime, yet we're not in as desperate times as what was described in Acts 2, at least not yet. Then the emailer's next paragraph, "Our young people who have been listening to your audios too are concerned about what they would do to earn a living when they finish school, because you said not to be under the state." All right, then my response to that was this. "Okay, I realize not to be under the state came from my lips, but I'm preaching the same message that Christ preached, the same message that his disciples preached. If you find that I'm preaching my words and not Bible, then you need to throw my words into the garbage heap. My words are nothing. However, if you find what I'm preaching to be what you are also seeing from the Word of God, then you and those listening need to begin taking steps to learn how to obey the Scriptures." Again, you're absolutely correct with the spinning head analogy. We're so far away from the life we're supposed to be living that it can be so overwhelming to think about that we might just give up. But we've got to guard against this pessimism. He has never asked us to do anything that's impossible to do. And what may seem impossible, we're reminded, with God, all things are possible. The young ones need to be thinking right now on ways to earn a living without being corporate slaves. They must learn to build their own godly businesses, working with their own hands. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want you to turn there because I want you to see this for yourself. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to begin in verse 11. This is what the Bible teaches how God's people are supposed to live. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11. "And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without and that ye may have lack of nothing." This is just one verse, but the principle is throughout the scripture. 1 Corinthians 7, 21 through 23. "Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also that he is called being free as Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. All right. In closing today, I want to give a practical explanation to the young people out there and to those parents who are trying to answer their questions. These passages of Scripture are teaching, for lack of a better word, self-employment. You young people that are trying to figure out what to do to support yourselves and your future families, the Bible teaches self-employment. Again, for lack of a better word. Study to be quiet and to do your own business. Now, I'm not sure how this can be any clearer. Create your own business. Don't be servants of other men and depend on other men to provide you with, quote, a job, or, quote, and this is a horrible word in my opinion, income, and especially not with the absolute godforsaken word salary. Hey, go do some research and see what the origins of the word salary are. It comes from salarium, which comes from salt, which comes from the fact that soldiers in the tyrannical, murderous, wicked, vile Roman army were sometimes paid in salt. Do your own business. Figure out a way to provide a service. Look to the Scriptures as an example. Hey, there are two main, quote, businesses that God's people did in the Bible. What were they? Farming and building. That's easy. And what's so cool about it is if you can supply food, there will always be a need. If you can build, there will always be a need. But I don't like farming or building. Well, maybe we should consider changing our likes and dislikes. Well, brethren, I'm out of time. Lord willing, I'll pick up from here next time. But I just wanted to touch real briefly on that email that I received, and I'm going to pick that up, Lord willing, next week. But study to be quiet and to do your own business.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.